We can do better, can't we? My gosh. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is. God is truly good. And today is March 31st, 2024. It's the day we celebrate one thing. And that is Easter. The tomb is empty. And Jesus is standing in victory right now. This morning, we're going to dig into the Easter story. We're going to do it by looking at John chapter 19 and John, the beginning of John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the book of John chapter 19, we're going to dig in there. But before we do, we've already prayed this morning for many things, but let's pray that we could focus in on what God has for us this morning. God, we give thanks. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here this morning. And Lord, I pray that we can focus in on what you have for us. Not the lunch we're getting ready to have, not the games we're getting ready to watch, not any of that, Lord, but we can focus in on what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 38 of John chapter 19, it's a story, it's a text that many of you know. It goes like this. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body in verse 40, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter in verse 3 and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter in verse 6 came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple in verse 8, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. In verse 11, we read, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and took a look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her in verse 15, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said in verse 17, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go and sit to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene, in verse 18, went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." Our text in John chapter 19 starts by looking at the details of Jesus' burial. We looked at Good Friday, and here we are 3 days later looking at the story of Easter. We see in verse 38 of John 19 that after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, many of you probably are asking, who is Joseph of Arimathea? Who is this guy? In verse 38, John tells us Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but to this point, he's kind of been a secret disciple. He doesn't want others to know. He's not publicly identifying himself with Jesus. Verse 39 also tells us that Nicodemus went with Joseph to ask for Jesus' body. Now, you guys, most of you should know or do know who Nicodemus is. Yes, it's the same Nicodemus that we see approach Jesus at night in John chapter 3. John tells us that Joseph and Nicodemus gained permission from Pilate to take the body of Jesus for burial in verse 40. Our text also tells us that these two guys, Joseph and Nicodemus, did everything that they were supposed to according to Jewish customs and tradition and the law when it came to burial. So what did this mean? What was these customs? What were these laws that they had to do? We see it in our text. They would bury Jesus with spices and wrap him in strips of linen. Verse 39 tells us that Nicodemus brought with him a mix of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds of it. Joseph of Nicodemus would have placed Jesus' body in the tomb with those spices, wrapped him in the cloth, and then closed the tomb. But we see one thing I need to highlight here real quick, because skeptics say this. Some say that, well, they probably left before the tomb was closed. No, according to law, they would have stayed until the tomb was sealed. You're going to see me talk about this next week when we look, get back to Daniel, and we look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den, importance of sealing something. I don't want to get too far ahead there. What we see, though, in our text this morning, and what we know, is the stone didn't stay in front of that tomb for long. Our text continues in John chapter 20. In verse 1 of John 20, we read that early in the morning on the first day of the week, it would have been Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. John says only Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, this is different from what we read in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We read in the other Gospels that multiple women went to the tomb early that morning with spices. Matthew tells us Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to the tomb. And we see in Mark and Luke that the other women at the tomb that morning were Salome and Joanna. Now, before you think, oh, the Gospels got it wrong, they're contradicting themselves, you need to know that it was custom during this time of history to only name one person when you're identifying a group. You would name the group's leader, identifying the group of people. That's what we have going on here. We can also see and know from reading our text that Mary wasn't alone. Notice in verse 2 of John 20, when Mary tells the disciples about the empty tomb, do you guys see it there? She says, "We do not know where they have laid him." She says, "We," showing us that she is not alone. We read in John chapter 20 that when they arrived at the tomb, the stone that had been placed at the door of the tomb had been rolled away. It had been moved. The Gospel of Mark in Mark 16:3 tells us that at first, the women thought this was good news, because they knew there was no way that they'd ever physically be able to move that stone themselves to get into the tomb. Now, there's something I need to point out this morning that John does not write about. We see it in the other Gospels. Mary and the women looked in the tomb, and when Mary saw Jesus' body not there, she was filled with sadness and grief. She was confused and upset by what she was seeing. That is why we read that Mary, in verse 2, took off running to find the disciples. John tells us that Mary ran to tell the disciples that something had happened. It's not a stretch at all, to say Mary was in panic mode. We read in John that Mary thought they had taken him. Now, you might be wondering, why was Mary thinking this? Well, if you know the Gospels and the story of Jesus, you know there was many out to get him. But to answer that question, you have to look into history. The question of why would Mary think that they'd taken him? During this time of history, it wasn't uncommon at all for graves to be robbed, or for robbers, especially like to rob graves. Oh, that's saying rob a lot. Let me back up there. During this time of history, the robs of the elite, the wealthy, or the known were usually robbed. Especially the wealthy. Because the wealthy would have been buried with precious metals, such as gold or silver or precious jewels. It was sacred, and it was something that happened during this time of history. So when Mary said, "I think they've taken him," she could have possibly been thinking she thought robbers had taken his body or broken in. It was also common during this time for bodies to be stolen for other reasons, such as political gain or leverage. Mary assumed that Jesus' body had been stolen for those reasons, or that the authorities had simply taken him. We see in verse 3 that as soon as the disciples heard that Mary heard Mary, they ran to the tomb themselves to see what had happened. They wanted to investigate themselves. They heard Mary, but were they really listening to what she was saying? I think they were confused as well. So they said, "Let's go ourselves and let's see what she's talking about." They wanted to know where Jesus' body was. When the disciples get to the tomb, they see something very strange and unique. Jesus' body was gone, like Mary had said, but the grave clothes, the strips of linen, were still there, and they seemed to not be disturbed or bothered. The disciples quickly knew something. If Jesus' body had been stolen, it was very unlikely that the strips of linen would have been left in their place. Usually when you break in and steal something, you get in as quick as you can and you leave as quick as you can. We see in verses 4 through 5, when John, the other disciple, that's referring to in the text, when it says the other disciple, it's referring to John, gets to the tomb, he does not go in right away. John lets Peter go into the tomb to look first. This is kind of the thing I do. When I kind of wondering what's going on, and I may be a little worried, I'm always like, "Jenny, you can look first." So I'm a lot like John here, I guess. We're reading in our text that when John went in, he saw the empty tomb and the strips of linen still there, and he believed that Jesus was alive again. Verse 9 also tells us that the other disciples fully did not understand what this all meant. They didn't understand that the Messiah, the Savior, had to rise from the dead. But John, in this moment, he remembered. He remembered Jesus saying he would come back from the grave. In this moment, right here in our text, it's a powerful moment. John believed that God was faithful. But what did he believe? Did he believe that Jesus was gone? No, not for a second. John believed in the resurrection. John was the first in all the world to believe that Jesus had defeated death, had kicked Satan to the curb, and was standing in victory. John understood what had happened. No one had done anything with Jesus' body. Jesus had risen. Jesus was alive. Verse 10 tells us that after seeing and believing, John and the other disciples returned to where they were staying, leaving Mary at the tomb. I think they knew Mary needed more time. And if you've ever experienced a graveside service or been to a graveside, some people need a little more time. And I think that's what's happening right here with Mary. And we're going to see a little bit why. Imagine Mary in this moment standing there at the tomb. Verse 11 tells us she's not only standing there, it tells us that she is weeping. She is weeping because of a broken heart. You see, Mary knew Jesus. Jesus had cast out demons from Mary. Mary had sinned much, but Mary had also been forgiven much. Mary loved Jesus. Verses 11 through 12 tell us that when Mary looked into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting there where Jesus' body had been laying. The angels asked Mary, "Why are you crying?" Mary tells them she's crying because she can't find the body of Jesus. Then something happened in our text. Something happened in the story that Mary could not even imagine. We see in our text that Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. She didn't recognize him in verse 14. Mary thought Jesus was the gardener. Now you might be wondering, why would a gardener be in the grave in the morning? This is custom for this time of history. John tells us that Jesus spoke to Mary and asked her in verse 15, why are you crying? Mary then looks at Jesus in verse 15 and says, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him. We see how desperate Mary is in this moment. She was willing to do whatever was needed to find Jesus. Jesus sees Mary, Jesus knows Mary, and Jesus knows the pain that she's going through. In that moment, he puts an end to all of her grief, her pain, her confusion. And he does it by saying one word, her name. Jesus knew Mary. And because of her faith and her love for Jesus, Mary knew Jesus' voice. She turned back to Jesus after hearing the word, the name Mary. She turned back to Jesus and cried out, Rabboni. And verse 16, meaning teacher. I need to take a second to point out something for all of us this morning right here. Something you probably look over when reading this text or talking about the Easter story. It's significant that Jesus first appeared to Mary. It's setting the tone here. Jesus first appeared to a woman, not an apostle or someone great or known of political status in society. No, Jesus appeared to someone who in the culture at the time was oppressed, a woman who had known great sin. And guess what? Just like we like to talk here, in this world we live in this culture, in this state, in this country, people talked about each other back then too. So people knew who Mary was. They knew her list, her reputation. And Jesus knew that people knew that. But Jesus first appears to her. What a great comfort in knowing this. It should be for all of us because Jesus always comes first to the poor in spirit. That truth will never change, church. We see the truth in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 when he lists the Beatitudes. But verse 3 of Matthew 5 we read, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus sees Mary, he knows Mary, and he's talking to Mary first. He wants Mary to know the greatest news, that he is alive. What happens next in our text is important to see. Our text tells us Mary's response when she realizes it's Jesus. In verse 17, we read that Mary, she grabbed Jesus. She grabbed a hold of him. You might be wondering, why would Mary grab Jesus? Mary was hanging on to Jesus because she thought that she had lost him and she didn't want to lose him again. No, you're not going anywhere this time. I got you. Jesus responds to Mary and says, Mary, let me go. He says, I'm not leaving you yet. Jesus tells Mary in verse 17 that he has not yet ascended to the rightful spot by his Father's side in heaven. But Jesus, he doesn't stop here. He then looks at Mary. Mary had to be full of so much emotion, from complete sadness to complete gladness or goodness, happiness. Now she's like, oh, now you have a job. Jesus gives Mary a job. He tells Mary in verse 17 to go tell the disciples that he is alive and he's not yet gone into heaven to be by his Father. I love the obedience and faith that Mary shows us here in her response to Jesus. In verse 18, we see that she doesn't sit there and question, debate, or wonder. Instead, she lets go of him. She lets go of him in faith and in trust. And then she goes and she finds the other disciples and tells them exactly what Jesus told her to say. Many, if not all of you, know the Easter story that I just went through, verse by verse. Most of you could probably put your own spin on it. Many, if not all of you, know the story of the cross that's behind me. Many, if not all of you, know the story of Easter. But the tragedy in our world today is that Easter, our victory, our hope, has become just that, just another great story. The truth today and the truth forever is Easter is more than a story. It's hope and it's victory. For the rest of our time this morning, I want to give you some things to take with you from the Easter story. My prayer for the rest of our time together this morning is that all of us, myself included, leave here this morning challenged and changed in fresh and new ways. The first thing to take with you, know and live in victory. Know and live in victory. One of the greatest tragedies for Christians and churches today is how we walk around defeated and without hope. The truth is, far too many Christians look around at the struggle, the battle, the evil, and give up. The truth is, far too many Christians have forgotten that Jesus Christ has already won. Did you hear me? Victory belongs to Jesus. The battle belongs to the Lord. We cannot, as Christians, as churches, we cannot walk around defeated. We must walk around believing and knowing that Jesus is alive. We must walk around having that hope. You're going to be told a lot of things this year by politicians to bring you hope. They're going to say a lot of things that'll tickle your ears. This is hope. This is victory. This is forever. Listen to me this morning, church. Please listen to me. We must be a church that knows and remembers the words of Jesus in John 16:33, where Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart." Why? Why does Jesus say that? "I have overcome the world." We must know and remember that Jesus has overcome the world. Satan tried then, but it was never enough. He tried to defeat Jesus, but it wasn't going to be enough then, and it's still not enough now. Yes, Jesus did die on Good Friday. Yes, he did die, but he should still be in that grave if you look at science. But he is not. Jesus stayed 3 nights in a borrowed tomb and rose again. His grave is empty. We must always remember and know that Jesus is victorious. Behind me this morning, in front of me this morning, and probably other places in the building this morning, some of you might have it around your neck, is a cross. Throughout history, we talked about this Friday night. I want to repeat a little bit of this. Throughout history, the cross has meant many things. It's been a symbol of shame, defeat, fear, punishment, guilt, pain, and death. But if you're a Christian this morning, the cross is no longer a symbol of those things. The cross now is a symbol that changes everything. The cross goes from being a symbol of those things to being a reminder of what? Your hope and your victory. But that hope and victory is only found in and through Jesus. Walk by faith, friends here this morning. We must not only know it, we must believe in the resurrection. The battle has been won. Jesus today, right now, stands in victory. I can't move on without telling you this. This part's been in and out of my sermon. I'm putting it back in right now. When Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb that morning, he defeated death. What's that mean for us right now? It means that we're able to live, giving everything in this life, giving up everything in this life, because we are guaranteed another life, a greater life, an eternal life with Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus announced for the world to hear then and now and forever that death has been defeated. Death is a defeated enemy because of the resurrection of Jesus. I love the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. When Paul talks about Jesus conquering death and what it means for you and me. This is what today means. This is what we celebrate. The words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. I love verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated death. With Jesus' death, death no longer has a hold on you or me. That is victory. That is hope. That changes everything for all of us here this morning. The next thing to take with you this morning is three words. It is finished. It is finished. When Jesus was on the cross in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." When you look at the original translations of what Jesus said, he said, "Tetelestai." Tetelestai comes from the word teleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete, or to accomplish. It signifies the end to a certain part or a certain thing of a particular course of action. This is what Jesus declared when he was on the cross. It is finished. He did this right before he gave up his spirit. When Jesus said it is finished, it means the enemy doesn't get to tell you or me who we are anymore. It means your habits and your addictions, they don't define you anymore. I'm thinking of the young man that Angie mentioned earlier. So we got to pray for that. Why? Because our addictions and habits take a hold on our life. And when Jesus said it is finished, he meant that the hold on the life that those things have is finished. Guilt is finished. You don't need to carry it around anymore on your shoulders. Why? Because you're no longer guilty. Condemnation is finished. Why? Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The words of Paul in Romans 8:1. It is finished allows every one of us, regardless of our sin, to walk into God's presence without shame and without judgment. And man, do I wish that was the way the church was. Each of us, because of the shed blood of Jesus, has not only the right, but the invitation. Jesus is saying, come to me. Why is this going off so much? Here, heads up. That's the devil messing with us. I'm being serious. It never does that. And today it wants to go off a lot. Anyway. Each of us has the invitation because of Jesus to come before him. No matter your guilt, no matter your battle, no matter your struggle, Jesus is saying, come to me. And receive the love that I alone offer, is what Jesus is saying. It is finished. Drove a stake in the ground for all of us to hold on to and cling to. It is finished is not a license to sin. Please hear me. It's not a license to sin. It's an invitation to walk through the doors and bring it to Jesus without condemnation or shame or finger pointing. Look at you. According to Paul in Colossians 2, the written record of our wrongs, everything we've ever done, every sin we've ever committed has been nailed to the cross. Look at Colossians 2, 13 through 14 with me if you want. Powerful words here. Colossians 2, 13 through 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It is finished. It means your identity is no longer found in your guilty verdict, your addiction, or your sin. It is finished means that only Jesus gets to tell you who you are. You are His, and He loves you. And God sent His only Son for you. My sins, and yes, I have them, my sins have been forgiven. My debt has been paid, not just a little bit, but paid in full. Jesus didn't say, "I am finished," because that would imply that He died in exhaustion and defeat. No, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," on the cross in John chapter 19, He was saying for all to hear, it was finished in the past, it is still finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future. The next thing to know and take with you this morning, Jesus knows your name. There's a moment in our text this morning that we often don't notice. When Mary went to the tomb early that morning, she didn't recognize Jesus. We read in John 20, verse 15, that Mary was even confused. She thought she was talking to the gardener. Then we have the powerful words of verse 16 of John chapter 20. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He said her name. This one verse right here means the world to me. It shows me, it shows you, that Jesus knows our name. Jesus knows my name. It shows me that even when I don't recognize or know Jesus, Jesus knows me. It shows me when I'm lost or turn my back, Jesus still knows my name. And the reality of it, in a room this size this morning, some of you probably fit into that category of lost or turned your back. And Jesus is looking at you right now, not just looking at you. He's crying out to you by your name. Mary was frustrated and confused. She was sad and angry. And in one moment, she felt and experienced hope and peace when Jesus turned to her and said, "Mary." Hear me this morning. Jesus knows your name. He knows your hurts. He knows your struggle. He knows the storm that you might be in right now. And He's calling out to you by name and saying, "I'm right here with you." He knows where you're at right now. And He's still calling out. He's not only calling out, He is calling out to you while standing in victory. He has taken on the cross. He has left the tomb, and He's looking at you and calling you by name. He is saying, "Believe in me." He's saying, "Turn and repent." He's saying, "My victory can be your victory today." And He's saying, "Follow me. Follow my steps." I don't know about you, but this verse stops me in my tracks. Jesus knows my name. And He knows your name. And He's calling. The final thing to take with you is a challenge. Go and tell. Jesus looked at Mary in verse 17 that Sunday morning and told her to go and tell the disciples that He was alive. And we must, all of us must do the same. We must tell others that Jesus is alive. We must tell others that Jesus defeated death. And all the world and Satan could throw at Him, Jesus defeated it. And we must tell all what Easter is, the greatest love story. Guys, Easter's being attacked. Just turn on the news. Easter's being attacked. Why is it being attacked? because Satan knows he was defeated and he doesn't like to lose. And so he's going after it. Easter is and always will be the greatest love story, that Jesus sent his son. And yes, he was nailed to the cross, but then again, he rose 3 days later. And that's why we read in John 3:16 a verse that many of you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave." We talked Friday about that word "gave" in that verse. It's a word of action. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever you are, believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the definition of love, that God would send his son to bear our sin on the cross. We are to be like Mary and go and tell. The truth is this, there's no other way to put it. When Jesus left the tomb, our mission began. We are sent as his messengers to share the incredible news that Jesus who died is alive again. And that news changes everything. We are also sent as messengers. We got to know this. We're also sent as messengers to tell the world and the truth that Jesus is coming again. The Jewish people in this time of history had a tradition in their culture when it came to eating together. When you're eating at a table, a square table or a circular table, when you were done, you'd take your napkin and you'd literally throw it down. You did that because it showed all there that you were finished. You're done. Anybody want to do this at your family dinner here in a little bit? I think I just might, Kaysen. I'm going to my in-laws. I'm going to throw that thing down. This was custom. This was tradition to literally take it and throw it down. You're done. You're finished with the meal. But if you needed to get up during the meal, to go at seconds or thirds, or to go to the bathroom, with the intention of returning, you'd fold your napkin nicely, place it to your sitting, not make a big scene, and get up to get more food or for a break. A folded napkin signified that you would be back, that you would return, that you weren't finished. When Peter and John walked into that empty tomb on Easter morning, they found the face cover of Jesus nicely folded. We see this in John 20, verse 7. I love how the ESV translation has this verse written. It says, "And a face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in its place by itself." Jesus in that moment, this isn't a coincidence, Jesus in that moment was putting the world on notice that he's coming back. He's not done. He's not done. It's not, he's coming back. This morning, we have a gift for all of you. You might have noticed I have two bracelets on my wrist. I used to wear bracelets for years, and I haven't for the last couple years. The bracelet has two important things written on it. It has the words, "It is finished," and it has the word, "Victory." Our hope and my prayer is that this bracelet opens doors for you to share the gospel. Our hope and prayer is that this bracelet reminds you of the importance and the meaning of Easter and the hope that you have. As we close this morning, I want to encourage you to get one. You might be thinking, where am I going to get one? I want to encourage you to get one. They're going to be by both doors. I think right over here and back there. We have sizes for all. I mean, I don't have small wrists. They fit me. It's not cutting off my circulation. We even have sizes for the kids. As a matter of fact, if your child is in children's worship this morning, they're getting one. Wear it to be reminded. Wear it to be motivated to share. Now, some of you are like, "I ain't going to wear no stinking bracelet." That's fine. I get it. But put it someplace to be reminded. 2018, I went to Belize on a mission trip. What's Belize have to do with this? Well, I had a bracelet that sat what's that thing called? You get your car in gear. Yeah, whatever that is. I had it wrapped around it, and that was there for like 4 years, and it finally broke. And every time I saw that, I thought of some sidewalk that we poured. I thought of something, amazing moment with God. Put your bracelet there. Put it somewhere to be reminded of the victory and the hope, and that it is finished on the cross. Church, hear me today. Jesus is alive. A living Christ is a powerful Christ. A living Christ is a Christ that's in the present. A living Christ is a Christ that changes lives, fixes the broken, breaks the chains of addictions, and finds the lost. A living Christ is a Christ who gives us life. A living Christ is one who gives us hope. A living Christ is one who gives us life for eternity. A living Christ gives us victory. Today, that victory could be yours. Today, you could seal your destiny with Jesus. God sent his son for you and for me. That is Easter. That is hope. That is victory. That is the greatest news. Jesus stands in victory today. The tomb is empty. We aren't told in Scripture, but I let my mind wander a little this week. When Jesus left the tomb, I wonder what his facial expression was. I think he was smiling. And I think he was glad. And I can smile today. And I can be glad. Because I know Jesus. My destiny has been sealed. My future is in his hands. And I have experienced and I know the victory that can only be found in him. Singers, if you want to come forward, we're going to sing a song. I had a different song picked, and I'm notorious for doing this lately, changing songs. And I don't know if it's my ADD or what, but I didn't want to sing the song because we closed with it last year. I'm thinking, we can't close with the same song. We are. Let's stand and worship. If you want, while the song plays, the altar, of course, is open. If you want to go grab a bracelet, feel free. I do really encourage you to wear one. Let's sing together.